So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'een, amma ba'd. Fa'audhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr, wa ma adraka ma laylatul qadr, laylatul qadri khayrun min alfi shahr, tanazzalul malaikatu wal ruhu fiha bi'idhni rabbihim, كل أمر سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر وقال الله تعالى في مقام آخر بل هو قرآن مجيد في لوح محفوظ. Right, Bismillah. First of all, I'd like to welcome everyone to the علوم القرآن lesson. Inshallah, we'll have 10 sessions discussing various sciences from Ulum al-Quran. The reason why we've had this program, or we've decided to hold these lessons, these lectures, is there's a book by Sheikh al-Islam Mufti Taqi Uthmani, Hafidhahullah, arguably one of the most influential, knowledgeable scholars in the world today. He has a book which he released very long time ago in Urdu called Ulum al-Quran, which has been translated into English, Approaching the Quranic Sciences. And this book, alhamdulillah, we at Turath have had the opportunity, or had the pleasure and the honor, to translate the book again. To update the language, the first translation was translated quite a while ago, and after having taught it for many, many years, we've realized that it needed updating. So alhamdulillah, some scholars working for Turath Publishing have put their minds together, mashallah, Allah accept. And alhamdulillah, a new version, a new edition will be available very, very soon. I don't think the books have been delivered yet. As far as I know, they're printed. Inshallah, they should be making their way to England very soon. And so make sure you all purchase a copy. I still haven't got my copy. I'm waiting for my copy, inshallah. The first thing naturally I wanted to do for this course was to introduce the book and talk to you a little about the book. However, I don't want to set the tone for this program or these lectures with that topic. Reason being is because that's literally going to be one lesson, one session. But what I don't want is people to sign on for this course and hear a lot about a book that some of you might have not heard of, many of you might have. And I don't want you to go away from that and think, you know, if this is what the course is going to be about, then, you know, maybe we'll give it a miss. So what I'm going to do today is jump right into one of the topics related to the Quran. And inshallah, next week, we will talk a little about the book of Mufti Taqi Uthmani, Ulum al-Quran. So what I want to talk about today is, again, at any point, if anyone has any questions, feel free to ask them, inshallah, in the chat. I want to talk to you about revelation of the Quran and the journey of the Quran. Now understand, the Quran is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, غير مخلوق, not created. It does not, the essence of the Quran does not have the rules and regulations of that we have as created beings. So before we say that disclaimer, I want you to imagine the journey of the Quran. The Quran is timeless, right? However, there has been a process, there has been a journey, right, that the Quran has been on, which has led us to this day, today, now, and will continue until Yawm al-Qiyamah and even further, inshallah. So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the journey. There are three aspects to this journey that we're going to cover, inshallah. Something called Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz. Again, I'm going to test you guys when that time comes. So be ready. If anyone wants to quickly check up on the internet now, type in Lawh al-Mahfuz quickly. Do your cheating now if you want to. Al-Bayt al-Ma'mur. This is something else we're going to discuss. And then the heart of the Prophet, sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa sallam. Right, why are we studying this? Or why do we study this in Ulum al-Quran? Number one, is to nurture a close connection to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we nurture a close connection to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, that will give us the ability to have a close connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Right, someone has just sent me a PDF, an approach to the Islamic sciences. Brilliant. Yeah, this is usually the copy that, if everyone can see that, that's the copy that you can find online. Or I don't know if I'm supposed to be advertising that online. This is copyright. But someone sent me this. There might be other copies too, but yeah, Jazakallahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum, sir. Can we refer to any of these books? One is the copy of Mufti Taqi Uthmani, the other is Yasir Qadi. Yeah, of course. I'm going to be mentioning in next week's lesson, inshallah, some of the books that you can have a look at. Ideally, what I would say is maybe at the end of each lesson, I can tell you hopefully what the next session is going to be about, and then you can do your reading up and have notes. And if you have any questions, you can ask me. I wouldn't recommend going through it simultaneously while the lesson's being taught. Reason being is for my lecture, I've taken from Mufti Taqi Uthmani's books, but not only his books, some other classical, contemporary books of Ulum al-Quran. So, inshallah, that's what I would recommend. And if you can't do it before the lesson, then by all means, you can read up those sections after the lesson. And if you come across anything and you have any questions, then bismillah, you can ask, no problem, inshallah. So, connection to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. If you take great interest in, I don't know, for example, let's say a sport or a team or any kind of celebrity, even a scholar, subhanAllah, what you'll find is you will start to follow their career or their journey very, very closely, right? I have a lot of friends and even some students who they're very passionate about football. And anytime a new player is going to come to their team, what do? We go on YouTube and we start to look for goals that they scored. Or let's say a new cricket team. If those of you who are into cricket, a new player is coming to Pakistan. I'm going to say Pakistan cricket team represent. Don't hate, we know who the best are. So, okay, Pakistan cricket team. And you hear that there's a new guy who's coming to Pakistan cricket team, and subhanAllah, this guy is going to smash it, literally. And so what do? You go on YouTube, you go on the internet, and you start to look at their backstory or their journey or their career, because you become invested in them, and they begin to mean a lot to you. And so why are we studying the journey of the Quran? So that we can be invested in the Quran. I've got another question. So can we get access to these slides or this PDF? It's easier to make notes. Extremely sorry to interrupt. Not a problem, inshallah. I will make some content, inshallah, I'm not sure about these slides, but I will try and make some content available to you guys, inshallah. No worries, it's fine. I mean, if need be, again, if you're on your phone or if you're on a tablet, even on a laptop, and you want to take screenshots, then by all means, that will probably be easier than making notes. So by all means, bismillah, you can. Right, so the first reason, the purpose of this study, close connection to the words of Allah, to become invested in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, to strengthen your iman and your yaqeen that this book is protected and established like no other book. Unfortunately, we've had from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the book was first revealed till now, objections regarding the book. Subhanallah, these objections do not diminish the veracity and the honor of the Quran. However, those of us who have weak iman and weak yaqeen, unfortunately, we become the targets for these objections and these issues that some people have issues. Alhamdulillah, if we study and we go through these things, and hopefully it will instill within us the reassurance that subhanAllah, this book is something special and there's nothing like it. And the only way to explain it is the next point, that it's an absolute miracle, right? So we're studying this to uncover the miraculous nature of this book, inshaAllah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, it's actually brilliant timing. Ramadan is around the corner, and to establish a relationship with the book prior to Ramadan. This is very important. Everyone jumps on the bandwagon, myself included, unfortunately, when Ramadan comes around. But very few of us actually build up the relationship before Ramadan, so that in Ramadan, I mean, we usually say that you're supposed to sow the seeds before Ramadan, so that in Ramadan you can reap what you've sown. But subhanAllah, we only start to sow in Ramadan, which is quite unfortunate. So, excuse me, to uncover the miraculous nature of this book. Now, bismillah. Allah al-Mahfud. Okay, test time. What is Allah al-Mahfud? Anyone know? And if anyone wants to answer a question directly on audio, by all means, inshallah, not a problem. Mashallah, preserved tablet, brilliant. That's the translation of Allah al-Mahfud. The preserved tablet. What is the preserved tablet? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ. This is proof that the Quran is in اللوح المحفوظ. Now, the Quran is kept and protected in اللوح المحفوظ. What else does اللوح المحفوظ contain? It contains everybody, the fates and the destinies of all creation. And this was before he created everyone. This was all written. Now, a quick point here. We need to understand our aqidah, and we need to understand and try not to allow any doubts to come into our mind. A lot of the doubts that come into our mind and the questions by atheists is that the usual criticism is that if everything was written down before, then how do we have any power or any choice to do anything? Or if the opposite is true, if we have full control and choice, then how does Allah have the capability of writing down destiny and fate from beforehand? It's very simple. Understand it this way. In terms of us and what we are required to do as human beings, from our point of view, we have full choice, right? We have the choice to do right. We have the choice to do wrong. That's from our perspective. That's what's relevant to us. That is the only thing that should matter. From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's perspective, He has knowledge of all things. Why? He has knowledge of all things, past, present, future. Why? Because He is a God. He is the God, the only God. And that is a quality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of a God. If there was, na'udhu billah, Allah forgive me for giving this example, if there was a God who didn't know something, then subhanallah, he has lost the quality of being all-knowing and he cannot justify himself as a God. So Allah knows everything. Allah mentions in the Quran that he knows everything. How do we explain that? How do we reconcile that with the fact that we have choice? We can't. Why are we hoping to try and understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator? We need to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for who he is, our creator, and worship him. We are not required to know all of the details about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? As a child doesn't need to know all of the details of his mother and father. As a child, he's not going to sit his mother and father down and say, can you explain to me how I came about? Can you explain to me what your role is in the family? Can you explain to me how you hope to nurture me and bring me up and educate me and things like that? So with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's his business. That's Allah's business. We've been told that, number one, to understand Allah's greatness, and number two, to understand, and subhanAllah, this is so useful, that we've been told that Allah knows all things and Allah has written things down so that if ever a calamity occurs, we do not lose hope. This is something that Allah has written. And if ever we attain something, then you do shukr and you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote this for me, subhanAllah, before creation was created. So, Lawh al-Mahfuz contains the fates and destinies. It contains all things. Everything that was, is, everything that will be. There's a hadith in Tirmidhi. Allah created the pen first and told it write. It asked, what should I write? And Allah answered, the decree of all things until the last hour. Where is Allah al-Mahfuz? Its location is from ghaib. That you need to understand that. Wallahu alam exactly where it is. However, we have certain narrations that inform us it is either underneath the throne or to the right side of the throne. It becomes dangerous to kind of try and make an image in your mind of exactly how that is and how that's going to be. So the best we can do is just say, Wallahu alam, Allah knows best. What is it made of? There's some narrations that mention a white pearl material. There are other questionable narrations too about Lawh al-Mahfuz and where it's written. I'm not going to mention those right now. They're not reliable. However, if you've come across anything else that goes into inexplicable detail regarding Lawh al-Mahfuz, understand that those narrations are not reliable. Right, okay. The words of the Lawh al-Mahfuz are light. The pen too is made out of light, as the hadith tells us. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but apart from possibly one or two angels, no one from creation has seen a Lawh al-Mahfuz. Right? Apart from one or two angels, possibly, and some others that Allah knows best about, no one has seen a Lawh al-Mahfuz. Think about the most important place that you would put something. Right? Sorry, I've got some messages here. Okay. Think about the most important place you would put something. Maybe a vault, a museum, possibly even the Kaaba. Right, there's no way you're going to get into the Kaaba. It's very exclusive. Think about the most exclusive, most protective place you can put something. A Lawh al-Mahfuz is even more important, even more safer, and a more guarded place than that, whatever you can think about. That's a Lawh al-Mahfuz. Now, where did a Lawh al-Mahfuz? Excuse me, sorry. After the Quran was in Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz. Now, the Quran was in Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz, as we established before everything was created. Where was the next step in the journey for the Quran before it came, before it graced our lives, before it honored the world? It was in a place called Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur. Right. Quiz time again, question time again, while I have a sip of my tea. What is Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur? Any answers? Nice, mashallah. Yep, everyone's smashing it, mashallah. The Kaaba in Jannah, the Kaaba for the angels, exactly. Subhanallah, sometimes I don't know if I should ask the questions. I feel like it's going to spoil the surprise now. Anyway, Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur, alhamdulillah. Yeah, you guys are right. First of all, though, what you need to understand is the Quran was revealed from Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz to Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur in one night. How many years did it take for the Quran to be revealed? Anyone? Brilliant. Yep, 23. There's some ikhtilaf, some say 20 or 23, but 23 seems to be the most preferred opinion. Brilliant. But that is one aspect of the revelation. The first stage of the revelation actually happened in one night. From Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz to Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur in one night altogether, right? And this is what is meant in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. If you look at the translation of this verse, it means we revealed it on the night of power. Someone might think to themselves, well, we're told that the revelation was over 23 years, so what does this verse mean? Some mufassirin have said it means it was initiated on the night of power. The other mufassirin say this is referring to At-Tanzil al-Awwal, the first revelation from Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz to Al-Bayt al-Ma'mur. Bayt al-Ma'mur is also known as Bayt al-Izzah, right? Bayt al-Izzah means, we're supposed to be Bayt al-Izzah, the house of honor. What is the meaning of Al-Bayt al-Ma'mur? Bayt means house, Ma'mur means Amara Ya'muru in Arabic means the maintain, something that's to maintain, or it means to occupy. So Bayt al-Izzah or Bayt al-Ma'mur means the oft visited house, the house that is often and frequently visited. Why is it called that? And this is where the answer comes, subhanAllah, many of you answered. The hadith tells us that this is the angel's place of pilgrimage. So think, imagine the Kaaba, but for angels. SubhanAllah, I don't think there's anyone who hasn't seen a picture or a video of the Haram, right? Alhamdulillah, many of us have been. Allah take us again and again. Our Kaaba, our Haram, SubhanAllah, it's like the image is etched into our hearts, right? It's always shining and bright. Have you guys seen the bird's eye views of the Haram, like from a distance, and how it just pales everything around it into insignificance, and it's just so shining, it's shining and full of light, right? Now imagine that, but times by, I don't know, a million, right? Sorry, one second. Inna lillah. Apologies. Just disconnected here. Yeah. Sorry about that. Right. So imagine our Kaaba, it's already shining, subhanAllah. Our Haram is already shining. But think of that and now think for the angels, subhanAllah, as they say in Arabic, or that Allah says in the Quran, Nurun ala Nur, light upon light. Another point that the hadith mentions is that it's parallel with our Kaaba. Again, what we need to understand regarding the Samawat and the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, things like that, they're not in our dimension. So it's not like you're going to go, if you go up higher and higher and higher and as far as you can, that you're going to end up, that you're going to end up in the heavens and finally near the Arsh. Wallahu ta'ala alam, exactly how it is. But we are told in the hadith that that Kaaba is parallel with the Kaaba on earth. Some say it's in the lowest heaven, some say it's in the seventh heaven. Again, the narrations differ. What was the purpose behind keeping the Quran or revealing it to Al-Baytul Ma'mur? Number one, announcement. Why? To announce to the angels. So imagine this is the place of the pilgrimage for the angels. They come and do tawaf here. And the hadith says that no angel is given the ability to visit it more than once in their life. And it is constantly being visited by angels, right? And so imagine this, that this is going on. And then one day, subhanAllah, an announcement is made or something very, very important is brought to Baytul Ma'mur. However it is, it was done, wallahu alam, but something very important was brought. Probably even Jibril accompanying and bringing it. And the angels are thinking, what's going on? Subhanallah. Those who are privy would understand that this is a sign of the end of time. It's a sign of the arrival of the final messenger. And so it was big, big, big news announcing to the angels. Number two, protection, extra protection. It's already protected in Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz, but everything is protected in Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz. The Quran, the words of Allah, the final revelation is going to need more protection. And so, number two, it is kept safe in Al-Baytul Ma'mur for protection. And number three, for honor, to honor these words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Surely it is we who revealed the reminder, and it is we who will protect it. So Allah has taken it upon Himself to protect this Quran. And we see this happen in three stages. Number one, it's protected in Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz. Number two, it's protected in Al-Baytul Ma'mur. And finally, number three, which is what we're going to discuss from here on out, the heart of our beloved Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. The heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His heart is not like any other heart. It was purified with Zamzam. Does anyone remember, anyone recall when this happened? Yes, Muhammad Umar.
When he was three or child.
Oh, brilliant. Yeah, of course. Yes. So when he was at Halimah, yes, yeah, night of Isra. So alhamdulillah, people are answering Muhammad Umar, some of the brothers and sisters in the chat. So it happened on multiple occasions. But yeah, definitely when he was a child. At Halima's house, as the sisters mentioned here, and also three times it's happened. Brilliant. Night of Isra also. So the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not like any heart. It was purified with Zamzam. Age of 40, it began to be revealed to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the words of the Quran are so momentous and so amazing and so heavy is that it had a profound impact on him throughout his life. However, on that night, it really, really, really shook him, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلٍ لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدِّعًا مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. Had we revealed the Quran upon a mountain, you'd see the mountain humbled and crushed to dust. Why? مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ, from the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's heart was primed, but even then, subhanAllah, the stress that he felt, the pressure that he felt was unimaginable. It began with the verses of the Quran, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. The famous hadith right at the beginning of Sahih al-Bukhari, hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, discusses this narration, this story in a lot of detail. It began in Ramadan, as we mentioned, the verse of the Quran, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. And it was in Ramadan, it was on Laylatul Qadr. Right. Why gradual descent? Why not send it all in one go, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did from Allah al-Mahfuz to Baytul Ma'mur? Why not send it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all in one go? Bismillah. Anyone? According to circumstances. Brilliant, alhamdulillah. Yeah, definitely. According to circumstances, one of the amazing features of the Quran is that it would react in real time, right? It was revealed in real time with the lives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba. So something would happen, an incident would happen, and then the verses were revealed. So Asbab al-Nuzul, we'll talk about Asbab al-Nuzul on another occasion, inshallah. So definitely, causes of revelation. Emotional support. We know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through every single day. And it really must have got him down. If I experience something like that on one day, it really gets me down, and you feel down for a long time, right? And imagine this happening to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam every single day. People calling him names, people calling him a madman, na'udhu billah, people calling him a sorcerer. On the next day, people throwing some the intestines of animals on his back while he's doing sujood. People throwing thorns on his pathway while he's walking. Right? Any sane person today would go mad, subhanAllah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was strengthened in his heart. However, he would constantly receive this wahi, this revelation, to show him that what these guys are saying and doing to you is irrelevant. Subhanallah, you are talking to the Lord of all creation, and you are talking to him through his most noble angel, Jibreel. And so this was emotional support for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Someone mentioned it's probably a lot to handle for the people, and when the revelation happens in the circumstance, it increases the taqwa. Subhanallah, definitely. Yeah, that's definitely a point. You know, on that note, it was actually almost a double-edged sword. Why? Because verses used to be revealed in real time, and it sometimes used to, someone mentioned, it sometimes used to affirm what believers did, and it would increase their iman. But at the same time, it would rebuke the munafiqeen, or kuffar who were there, who did certain things, and that would send shivers down their spine. The message of Tawheed was essential first, and then the message of rulings came after. Brilliant, alhamdulillah, which is something we're going to discuss when we talk about Meccan and Medinan verses. Restlessness without revelation. Subhanallah, there was a period where the revelation paused, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was almost restless. The narration mentions that he was not in a good state at all, right? And you know, there was a time where he asked Jibreel, why don't you come and see me more often? And Jibreel said, subhanAllah, I can't come unless I've been given permission, right? So he used to get restless, without revelation. Also, a bond was created with Jibreel, as we just mentioned. Causes of revelation, alhamdulillah, many people have spoken about that. Sheikh, can you shed light on the first revealed verse? I read somewhere that Iqra means read, and maybe he was shown something of the Quran to read, to which he replied he cannot read. Right, oh, subhanAllah, yeah. Yeah, I can do, inshallah. Let me see if we have some time. There is that he was shown some kind of scripture, but that's not based on reliable sources. The narrations that most scholars prefer and they rely on is just that, the one which is in Bukhari. And there's no mention there at all of any kind of text or scripture. There's actually ikhtilaf about which verse was revealed first. Some people say it was Surah Fatiha. Some people say it was Iqra, as is mentioned. And some people say it was Surah Muddathir. Inshallah, after this lesson, if someone can remind me, I'll explain how you can navigate that difference of opinion and those narrations and how you can bring them together and in a cohesive explanation, inshallah. But yeah, we'll speak about that. But in terms of the text, again, some people in their understanding or their need to explain why the angel said Iqra, they say that there was a piece of text there, but that's not based on anything solid. The descent of the Quran was strenuous and difficult for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he was mounted on a camel, the camel would kneel down when the verses were revealed because of the force. At one occasion, his thigh was on the thigh of another companion, and the verses started to be revealed, and the companion said, I felt like my thigh was being crushed. Right. The last thing I wanted to discuss was Meccan verses and Medinan verses. Actually, we'll pause that. I'll come back to that, inshallah. We can talk about that. But just to, because I brought it up and I don't want, what's the time now? 4:57, right? So we're going to be coming to the end of the lesson, and then there's supposed to be 10-15 minutes for questions and answers. Before I take questions and answers, let me address what that difference of opinion is regarding the first revelation. So some people say Surah Fatiha, some people say Iqra, Surah Alaq, and some people say Suratul Muddathir. The reality is that the first proper revelation of the Quran was Iqra, the beginning verses of Surah Alaq. The verses that say, the hadith that say Muddathir was the first to be revealed, they're based on a narration that actually say Surah Muddathir was the first to be revealed. But how do the scholars contextualize that in light of the more famous and more accepted hadith that Iqra was the first revelation? They say that the companion meant that Muddathir was the first full surah to be revealed. The first full surah to be revealed. And the other explanation that some scholars give is that Muddathir was the first surah to be revealed after the pause, the Fatratul Wahi, the pause of Wahi, that was the first one to be revealed. And why do some people say Surah Fatiha was the first the first revelation? Is because there's a narration wherein the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that during the time that he used to go to Hira, right, he said that he remembers that on one occasion while he was in Hira, he heard someone reciting something. And later on, obviously, he identified it as Suratul Fatiha. What had happened was Jibreel was just reciting Surah Fatiha to him. And he was alone in the cave, and he's looking around, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and he doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't know what's going on. And then, but that wasn't a proper revelation. The revelation for Surah Fatiha actually came in Medina. And so that wasn't a proper revelation. It was just Jibreel reciting. And the proper revelation began with Suratul Alaq, the beginning verses of Suratul Alaq. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. So these Meccan verses and the Medinan verses is to explain, again, like quickly we can just do this, geographical. Understand that when someone says Meccan and Medinan verses, geographical, not chronological, that is a mistake. Subhanallah. Right, anyone, can you tell me what's a Meccan verse and a Medinan verse? And also, anyone has questions, and Bismillah. Let me see if there's any on this chat. This chat is... So Mazar Rahman, does that make sense, what I explained to you about Meccan verses? Hold on a second. Meccan verses talk more about hell, heaven to accustom people. Yeah, definitely, that's the content. The verse that was revealed in Mecca, or Mecca versus Medina verses. Sorry, sister, you fell in the trap. I always ask this question. From the student, I asked this question to the students in madrasa. Medina is more ahkam. Again, that's talking about, right? So, it's kind of like, I wouldn't say it's a misnomer, but it's kind of misleading. Meccan verses are not every verse that was revealed in Mecca and Medina, every verse that was revealed in Medina. It's actually, and this is a mistake here that I have on my slides. Sorry. So I've written here geographical, not chronological. That's wrong. It's actually chronological and not geographical, right? Understand it this way. Meccan verses are every single verse that was revealed before Hijrah, hence chronological. And Medinan verses are every verse that was revealed post Hijrah, right? That is why what you'll find, this is very important to clarify, because certain verses, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went for Hajj, Hajjatul Wada, they were revealed in Mecca, but the scholars identify them as Medinan verses. Why? Because it's based on chronology. Meccan verses are everything pre-Hijrah, and Medinan verses are everything post Hijrah. So many of you already, alhamdulillah, have discussed, mentioned this, the variation in style, right? So the variation in style is that Mecca, you had discussions of Iman, belief, Yawm al-Qiyamah, warnings, punishment, reward, the Akhirah, Jannah, Jahannam, to establish the belief and solidify the belief, whereas in Medina, you had to establish a community. A community was established, and so they needed rules and regulations for all kinds of spheres of life. And so that's why the content are generally different. And also, as someone mentioned, the length is usually very different too. So the Meccan are more poetry-esque. They're not poetry. Very important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٍ. So it's not poetry, but it's poetry-esque. And so it has rhyming. It's very short and sweet. It's very elegant, eloquent. Whereas in Medina, still very eloquent. It's the Quran, the verses of Allah, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, they're very, I mean, subhanAllah, one of the verses is almost like a page long. Right, so, and it's about detailed ahkam. Right, Mecca surahs are usually for comfort to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, probably more so than the Medinan ones. Yeah, definitely. Right, so alhamdulillah, I think we'll end there, inshallah ta'ala. Any questions? What's the time? 5:05. Right. We'll have about 5-10 minutes of questions if anyone wants to ask anything, inshallah. Or make a comment. If you want to share some of your knowledge, bismillah, go ahead. That's what we're here for. We're here to share, inshallah.
As-salamu alaykum, Shaykh. I'm Azhar.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Azhar, how are you? Okay?
I'm good, thank you. I don't want to have a long discussion on the topic of decree, but just because you raised some things regarding it.
Yes.
I read also somewhere that the Prophet said that the du'as can change decrees.
Yes.
So then the decree is not only, then maybe it's not only about Allah being Al-Aleem, that He knows everything, what will happen in the future, but also maybe the results of your actions are also there, but these results can also change with your dua, maybe?
Definitely, yeah, you're right. لا يرد القضاء إلا الدعاء أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. But again, how do we reconcile that with Allah knows everything and it is written down? Is that any scenario that you can think of, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, right? So that's how you'd understand that. Definitely, if you made dua, then your qada will change, your qadr, the taqdeer will change. But if you make dua, then it's been written that you were going to make dua. And if it was written that you were going to make dua, then it's written that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to change that for you, right? Again,
like you said, you know, in an environment with Orientalists and many others, so would it be safe to say that, you know, it's innamal amalu bin niyat, like, you know, the rewards on the day of judgment would be based on your intention and also maybe then what comes out as actions. But the result is the decree which has been already written in Lohi Mahfuz. And, you know, maybe you are doing something, but the results are otherwise, and that is the decree. But
yeah, I understand.
Your efforts.
I understand what you're saying. The reason why, again, the danger in trying to justify it or trying to rationalize it is something we're going to speak about in this course, inshallah. We're going to speak about Orientalists. I've got a whole session prepared for our friends, the Orientalists, mashallah, right? And the danger is that, you know, among us, we have to solidify the iman. And, you know, the iman is very clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-knowing. Of course, you have Orientalists, and if they need some kind of rationalization, but you need to be very careful about what you say and how you say it, in that you don't dumb down or you don't compromise any of our beliefs that Allah is all-knowing, just to just to appease them, basically, right? So yeah, definitely, you're absolutely right. There are, alhamdulillah, so many scholars who've explained and tried to shed light on what exactly it means. You know, Imam Ghazali and so many other scholars. And you can understand it, alhamdulillah, you know, qadr. But then we come back to one hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, someone asked a question regarding it, and he said, if this is how, you know, man kana qablakum, this is how they were destroyed, because they kept asking questions like this. So when a question like this comes, ideally, you know, to Muslims, we need to try and strengthen our iman. But yeah, in a student setting, in an educational setting, inshallah, we can discuss these things. But yeah, ideally for us, first and foremost, the aspect of iman and strengthening iman is paramount. I hope that makes sense, Brother Mazhar.
Yes, thank you, Sheikh.
Afwan, no problem. Right, do you know when the book by Turath Publishing will be published? It is with the printers as I speak. And I just, before we had this lesson, I asked if it was ready. I haven't got a reply yet, but inshallah, I'll keep you updated. And yeah, when I have my copy, don't worry, I'll flash it and you guys will all get jealous. Okay, Sheikh, why is the Quran not in the order it was revealed? Now, this comes to the topic of the coherence of the Quran, the Nazm al-Quran. Many people think that the Quran is out of order, right? And this is an Orientalist argument. They say the Quran is not in the order that it's supposed to be in, and hence you can't understand it. But subhanAllah, their first response and answer is to criticize the book because they can't understand it, right? But subhanAllah, many scholars have discussed Nazm al-Quran, the miraculous nature that shows in the order of the Quran. The short and long of it is, subhanAllah, Uthman radiallahu anhu mentioned in a verse, we're going to talk about this, by the way, preservation of the Quran. He mentioned that the verse would be revealed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would tell the companions, put this verse in this surah, before this surah, after this surah, before this verse, after this verse, exactly where it should be. This is our belief. This is based on authentic, reliable narrations. And that's the short and long of it. That's how we have the order we have today. If the order was supposed to be the order of revelation, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not have given, this is the simple truth, that he would not have given the instruction to put it in this surah, put it before this verse, put it before that verse, right? So again, it boils down to, this is, we believe that the order, especially of the surahs, of the verses in the surahs, is munazzal too. It's not just the words, but the order of the verses in the surahs is munazzal. We'll talk about the order of the surahs. There's ikhtilaf, but the preferred opinion is that majority, if not all of it, is also munazzal, revealed from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I hope that answers your question, inshallah. Any other questions? We have, I think, about 3 minutes. وأنتم جزاكم الله خيرا, no problem, inshallah. So yeah, I hope this was beneficial for myself and for you. Allah give us the tawfiq. Allah give us the ability to truly internalize what we are studying. Allah give us the ability to nurture a connection, a close relationship with the Quran. And I'd request all of you to remember me in your du'as. Inshallah, Ramadan is approaching. Do we have to keep our cameras off? I think so. As far as I know, Brother Muhammad Salman, could you shed some light on that?
Yes, sir.
Someone's asking, do they have to keep the cameras off? I think just to keep it simple, they should, right?
Yes.
Yeah, again, we don't want to go into some people can and some people can't. I think we should just keep the cameras off, inshallah. I would prefer that, Ustaz, please, if that's okay. Yeah, of course, yeah, this is the issue, right? So yeah, please keep them off, inshallah. If I had my way, mine would be off too, but subhanallah, some of the brothers that I work with, they can be very, very persistent. Wa antum jazakum Allah khairan, no problem, inshallah. Right, so inshallah, we'll call it a night. I hope you all enjoy the rest of your weekend. Again, keep me in your du'as. Allah bless you all. Jazakum Allah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.